turn with me in your Bibles to the Sermon on the Mount, to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. We read that a couple of Sundays ago, last Sunday. We took just a departure from the Sermon on the Mount in this series to look at God's plan for a troubled world, and that was found in 2 Peter chapter 4 as we looked at that. But we come back this morning to the Sermon on the Mount, and as we look at these three chapters, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, we see that Jesus had a purpose and a point for preaching this and proclaiming this incredible sermon, incredible message there on that day. Well, there was a multitude of people there. There were his disciples were there, and a lot of Pharisees and a lot of scribes. It was kind of a mixed crowd there. But as we come and look at this again, we will see where come pick up on this part with worship. So if you would stand with me this morning in honor of reading God's word together in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. I want to read it in the King James, and I'll come back and read it in the New American Standard. Jesus said, and he said, "Take heed that you do not do your alms or your righteous acts or deeds before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms or your righteous deeds, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may have the glory of men. But truly I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do your alms or righteous acts, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms or your righteous deeds may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, himself shall reward you openly." Now listen to it in the New American Standard. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Let's pray as we come this morning. Father, we just thank you for the reading of your word, for the words of your Son as he proclaimed them there on that day. And we just ask, Father, that you'll bring understanding into our minds, into our hearts, into our lives about how we are to live our lives before you. And we just want to give you glory and praise and honor in all that we do. So give our understanding today. Open up our minds and our hearts that we might receive your truth and live it in our lives. And we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the last time we talked about this Sermon on the Mount, this passage of Scripture, three chapters, Jesus was addressing the crowd, the multitude was there, as well as his disciples that were seated all around him there up on this mountain. And we noticed that in the crowd, there were just the general population as well, but there were scribes and Pharisees and probably even some of the Essenes, because Jesus was a popular preacher in that day and time. And they were, you know, they'd heard John, and that stirred up the people, and then he prepared the way. Then when Christ came in his public ministry, and by the way, he preached this message, this sermon, toward the beginning of his public ministry after he came out of the wilderness there and was tempted there for 40 days. And so the scribes and the Pharisees were the leaders and the teachers of that day, and because a lot of the general population of people could not read, they were dependent upon these leaders of the synagogue there to teach them the scriptures, the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, the Levitical law, all the law that was there for them. And so they had, over a period of generations, actually, of time, they had put their own spin on many things. And so that's why we see in chapter 5, or we saw in chapter 5, where Jesus said, "You've heard it said by them of old time," and then he would quote what they would say, but he says, then he would come and follow that up by saying, but I say unto you. We had six of those illustrations there that we read concerning the law. The law is not gone. It does not pass away. Jesus said, it's not one crossing of a T or dotting of an I is how we would associate that with. Is not going to pass away ever until everything is fulfilled. And so we know that that God is on his throne, and he is not only omniscient, but he's omnipresent, and he is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. So, in Jesus addressing this crowd and this multitude there on that day, he is challenging the hypocrisy, not only of the leaders, but of the followers, of the things that they had heard and been taught. And so, he wasn't scolding them. He wasn't criticizing them. He was just saying, okay, here's what you have heard said. Now this is what I say unto you. And what Jesus would do would go back to the Old Testament scriptures, and he would establish the truth as God gave it to Moses, because most of that was found there in the law, the first five books of Moses there in the Old Testament. And so all of this now, beginning in chapter 6 and verse 1, Jesus now focuses his word, his message, upon the kind of worship that people are to do, that we are to have. And so the context here is of worship. They had their ideals that were there, and Jesus is actually, we see that he called them in verse 2, hypocrites, for the way that they were handling the word of God. And so in these verses, we're only going to look at verses 1 through 4 this morning, but up through from verse 1 through verse 18, Jesus is going to confront them with this idea of worship in three different ways. The first one we see here this morning is the giving of alms, or that of giving. And then verses 5 through 15 is worship as far as praying is concerned. And then the last one up through verse 18 is that of fasting. And so the hypocrisy there is that what these men as leaders had just gathered, taken the scriptures for themselves, and they had made their own religion. And people still do that today. People take the scriptures, they take the Bible, the Word of God, and they teach certain things, and they specialize in certain passages or certain verses and sometimes certain words, and they manufacture their own religion. And that's what Christ was doing. He was dispelling their religious error, at the same time revealing to them their hypocrisy, but then he's following up with the truth that would compel the people to come to God in the right way. And so this is what is happening here. And so he addresses, first of all, there in these verses, the hypocrisy of giving. Giving has to do with, deals with, our relationships with one another. Giving is what goes on in this world, in this life, between us and one another. And then, the hypocrisy of praying, and that will begin in verse 5, and that deals with our relationship with God. And then finally, the third thing he addresses is the hypocrisy of fasting, which deals with the relationship with ourselves. And in particular, the purpose of fasting is the mortification of sinfulness within our own hearts and our own lives. And the mortification, that just simply means to dying to self, dying to the pleasures of the physical part of our being and life. It would deal with pride and physical lust and those types of things that are there. So he's going to be dealing with these three things. And the first one this morning, then, is that of giving. Now, with all that being said, is kind of showing us where we're at this morning, bringing us up to this place. There's a truth that all through the Bible, all through scriptures, a truth of a foundational truth for our lives. And so let me read this to you. Whatever I am, whatever you are in our worship, whatever we are in our worship, what Jesus is getting across here in all of this, but especially in these verses this morning, whatever we are in our worship, it should come from the depths of a pure heart. Do you see that? Whatever it is you and I call worship in our lives, it must come from the foundation of a pure heart within our own hearts and with our lives. So the point of the whole Sermon on the Mount is to show the hearers that day and show us the readers today, or anyone who reads this, the inadequacy of ourselves, showing that we cannot in any way raise ourselves and present ourselves to God in a way that's an acceptable manner to Him. Because you see, the Bible says that for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's not of works, or we're going to boast about it. It's not about what you and I do, but it's about what God has done. And so this is this foundational truth, and Jesus is pointing that out here in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. It is that there's no adequate way that we can come to God on our own. And the scribes and Pharisees, all their lives, and the lives of the generations of their fathers and their fathers and their fathers before them, have brought them the law of Moses, and they have put their own spin on it in a lot of ways, and we saw that corrected in chapter 5. And so they are confronted with this truth and with this idea that they can't do it. And you and I are confronted with the same truth. You and I cannot do it. But it's not about a church membership. It's not about a baptism. It's not about an experience that's super spiritual or whatever it may be. But it's about coming to God through Christ by hearing the gospel and humbling ourselves before Him in repentance and faith. And that's what brings a person into a right relationship with God. And all of this Sermon on the Mount is about being in a relationship, the relationship, the right relationship with God. And so as He comes and He gives us these four verses this morning, we look, and it's about giving. And so in the Bible, there's two ways that people, God's people, are to give. The first one is a systematic, structured way of regular giving. Look with me in your Bibles, or you can look in the screen overhead at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, giving them instructions, trying to correct some problems that they had and issues that they had. Some of them were very serious. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, notice what Paul wrote. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, just like I gave to the churches there in Galatia, I am giving this to you in this epistle. Even so, do the same thing. Then verse 2 says, upon the first day of the week, that's when we come and we gather, we worship God on the Lord's Day, not on the Sabbath. Sabbath is a Saturday. But said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, so that there would be no gatherings when I come. And so the structured way was on the first day of the week, they were to bring their offering as God had prospered them. That was the ideal that was there. And so that's one of the ways in Scripture, and there are other Scriptures that Paul talks about and others as well, through a structured giving and on a regular basis. But then there's another biblical, Bible-based way to give, and that is the unstructured giving that we can do in our lives. And the unstructured giving, as we'll see here in just a moment when we look in to some of these other Scriptures, is that is to give to those who are needy, those who are poor, those that we might just chance upon them in their life. We may come across them and we see that they have a need, and so it's that we're there, we see them, we see their need, and we give to satisfy that need. And that's what the giving part is all about, the structured as well as the unstructured. And the truth, another foundational truth for our lives, is that God does not need our money, because a lot of people get all tangled up in giving and tithing and offerings and all this type of thing. And, you know, religion's a lot about money because of the abuses that we see on the television ministries and the popular ministries. Just a true foundational truth this morning: God does not need your money. God does not need my money. Okay, that sounds, you don't usually hear that in the pulpit, do you? What does He need? If God doesn't need our money, what does He need? Here's what He needs. He needs you and me to give. Because the purpose of taking tithes and offerings and gifts and feeding the needy and all of that is about you and me personally giving. Because all that God has done has centered around His giving. Remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so there's our high example. God is the great giver. Giving is about, if we come and analyze this a little bit, giving is about getting. You say, well, how does that work? Well, it's about being blessed. Because we'll read some scriptures here in a moment that will clarify this. But you see, when we give, we are giving in obedience to God. And when we give in obedience to God, then God blesses us. God, we'll read the promises where God does that here in just a moment. But when we give in the name of the Lord, we give those things to Him, then God pours out His blessing and He'll multiply that. And why does God multiply that? So that being blessed and we get more, we get, then we turn around and we give more. Now there's a scripture that explains this very well for us. The blessing is the issue. It's not the money, it's not the gift, but it's the blessing of the act of giving that is what is so important. Look with me in your Bibles and the book of Proverbs chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Proverbs 11, 25 and 26. Verse 25 says, "The liberal soul shall be made fat," that is, the one who gives, "and he that waters shall be watered unto himself." Then verse 26 says, "He that withholds corn," that is the failure or the restriction in giving, "the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that sells it," or who gives or who lets go of those things. Now back up to verse 24, that same chapter, Proverbs 11, 24. "There is that scatters and yet increases," that is the act of giving, "and it increases. And there is that withholds or holds back more than is right," more than is necessary, more than that is good and right. But notice what the proverb says, the book of wisdom, "but it tends to poverty." So you see, the idea there in the book of Proverbs is giving tends to increase. The withholding of giving tends to poverty. And so you see, the issue is not about the gift, whatever it might be. It may not be money, it may be something else. But the issue in there is the heart of giving in obedience to God. And in reverence to God, and even into reference to Him as well. And so we see that when we give, God gives back. God promises to bless. God promises to increase us, as we read over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. When we give, then God has obligated Himself to bless those who give and to use those things. Now, I have a personal testimony here that I saw, and I've shared this before, but so many of you were not here then. To Galaferi, South Africa. I've been there 7 times on mission trips there. The first time I went was in 2002, and it's among the Zulu tribe in a place called Tegelaferi, which looked like it's in the barren wasteland of oblivion. And there's this Tegela River that runs down the land, and there's this Tegelaferi is the name of the town, I guess the best way to put it. I think it's on the south side is one Zulu tribe lives over there. They have their king. And the side I always went to, on the north side, was another Zulu tribe there. And they have a hospital there. They have a marketplace there. There's where all the financial part of that city takes place and all kinds of things that are going on there now. But the first year that I went to Tegelaferi there in the church, you have to understand this church had a long standing, that community goes back into the 1960s. And it was a movement of God that Dr. Vanderkoff, some of you might remember him, Dr. Vanderkoff was the one who told me, he said he believed that movement was a real movement of God, and it started out right. And it was actually a very powerful movement, because what it did in the country of South Africa because of apartheid, that it caused in the churches, it caused the barriers to break down between the black races and the white races. And actually they have black, white, and colored races of people there. That's what they call it. And so it was all over the country of South Africa. That happened. And then some of this movement was spread up into Europe. It was up in Sweden. It was in Germany and in Denmark and places like that, and Spain. And then it went over into Australia, into places like that. And then because of greed, after a period of a few decades, then the leaders became very greedy. And so this turned into a cult that was there. And so this church there in Tegela Ferry, where Dr. Vanderkoff took me the first time in 2002, they pulled out of this movement. They pulled way back, and they were very disturbed. What do we do? How do we deal with it? All the deception, all that we had been through, they questioned God on a lot of different ways. And so very poor people, the Zulu people, very poor at that time. Well, the first year I went there in the church services, I noticed they never took up an offering. They never took up anything. The reason for that was the people were so poor, there was nothing for people to give. But the next year I went back in 2003, they were taking up an offering. It was kind of small. They'd begun it sometime during that year. And then the third year when I went there, they were given a robust offering every week. Here are these people. And I noticed also, not only were the people giving because the scriptures instructed them to do that, and the amazing thing about Tegela Ferry is whatever they hear or read in the scriptures, they immediately set to obey in their heart. They just, whenever they hear it, it's a done deal. They're going to obey it. We ought to be so much like that. But then I noticed along the banks of the Tegela River on both sides, they began to use the water from the Tegela River, and so the crops flourished. You look down both sides of that river for miles and miles and miles and see that they could grow food in great abundance. God blessed those people, and God blessed that place. And so the third year that I went there, they were actually sending money, taking up offerings, sending money to support one missionary somewhere up in Europe. I think it was maybe Germany or something like that, because that is the way of God. Giving is the way of God. And so it pleases God when we give and we do these things in this manner. And so out of all of this, God blesses. And when God blesses, He blesses so that we might give and we might continue to do those things. And then the people around us who don't know God, they ought to be able to witness and see what we do. But we're going to have the instructions on that here in just a moment. So first of all, here's how it goes. I give, you give, and then God blesses. And out of that blessing, there is an increase. And out of that increase, we give again. And then when we give again, the cycle of blessing goes on and on. Now here, the inverse of that, or the reverse of that is, if I should stop or I should fail in any part of this process or the cycle of giving and blessing, and then I don't give anything, or you don't give anything, well then God doesn't have anything to bless there. He promises to bless what we do and what we give. And not just finances, not just money, but our time and our talent, our energies, our other resources, whatever we give ourselves to ministry. We give ourselves in different ways there. And so then the tendency then is toward poverty when that happens. So the principle of giving, not just about money, but it's every part of our life. And it's the circle of blessing that goes on and on and on. God even says in some places in the Bible to test Him. Try Him. And test Him to see if that's not what He will do. And so when we give to God, He blesses. And when He returns the blessing, then out of that we give to that. Look with me in your Bibles, and we'll see a biblical principle. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 10. You can look on the screen if you don't turn to it. And verse 10 says, "And you shall keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering of your hand." You bring a free offering. It's not required. There's not a set amount. You just come and bring a free will offering. This is what God is saying there in Deuteronomy. Then the rest of that verse says, which you shall give unto the Lord your God, according as the Lord your God has blessed you. According as God has blessed us, then we give. God required them to bring a free will offering. Then look down at verse 17 of that same chapter. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given unto you. And so we see that giving is a part of the plan of God. And we see that as a background to what we're fixing to look at here in just a moment. I'm going to give 8 principles of giving. Then we'll come and look at these 4 verses very quickly. The first principle of giving is investing in God. Look with me at Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Jesus is speaking. He says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet or that you give, it shall be measured to you again. Now, how many of you go to the store and you buy, let's take potato chips. This is a great big bag of potato chips, right? How many of you fill the bag, you know, you want to make sure it's full and everything? Anybody? Anybody want to confess? Or maybe other things? Yeah, okay, we have some back there. And, you know, by the time you jostle it and get around home, the kids play with it and all that, you open up the bag and here's a bag that's this tall. It felt like it was up that full. And is what down about there? Because it settles down. Not here. What did Jesus say? Good measure. Press down. What do you think of when you read that verse about packing it down when you're measuring something? Anybody? I think of brown sugar. Right? You got to pack it to measure it right. Is that correct? You pack it down in there. And so in good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over. Because God is not going to short anybody in the area of giving and blessing. God is not going to do that. For with the same measure that you measure out, it's going to be measured to you again. So we are not to be stingy or selfish, but we are to be generous in what we do there. So we have, look with me back at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul. But this I say, the one who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. I remember hearing the years ago, we were back in the old building over there, and I remember reading a true story about people who lived a long time ago, and they plant potatoes. Anybody here plant potatoes? Anybody ever planted potatoes? Plant potatoes, you know how you plant them and all that, and you get your seeds and seed potato and everything. Well, this family, it was reported, this family, they kind of like to live on the best with the best of everything. And so when they got their potatoes and they cut the eyes out to plant them and all that, they always took the poorest looking potatoes to cut the seeds out of. And they did this year after year after year until their crop was really hardly yielding anything, or at least not yielding a good crop. It's because they had taken the best for themselves to eat and saved, taken the worst of what they had to produce for the next year. There's a principle in that. There's a principle that God wants us to be cheerful givers. And so in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians there, Paul wrote, those who sow sparingly shall also reap sparingly. Those who sow bountifully shall reap bountifully. So that's the first principle that is there. The second principle is giving is to be sacrificial. King David said when he was going to buy a threshing floor to use for the purpose of worshiping God, and they wanted to just give it to him, and David refused to take that threshing floor as a gift, because he said, I will not give that which cost me nothing to the Lord. I will not give something that cost me nothing to the Lord. And that was the principle of David. He gave sacrifices, something that he had invested himself with and his life in. And so in giving of something that we got for nothing, that's all right to give something like, if you want to pass something like that on. But if we're talking about giving to God and giving to the needs of other people, there's no act of love in giving that which cost us nothing, because sacrifice, and I refer again to John 3:16, the greatest sacrifice, the greatest giving of all, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And as I shared about in children's church a few moments ago about the widow's mite there, she gave all that she had. Two little mites worth less than a penny, and she gave sacrificially, and that's what Christ honored, and that's what God honors. And the third principle is, giving is not related to how much we have. Look in Luke chapter 16, verse 10 through 12, Jesus said, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If you therefore have not been faithful in the unrighteous material things, money, that, who will commit to you the trust of true riches?" True riches are spiritual blessings. Spiritual riches. Verse 12, "And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" And so it's not related to how much we have, but we are to give according to the opportunity and all that is there. And the spiritual riches are the true riches. We want God to give us lost souls, people that need to hear the truth, and we need to bring them in to disciple them and to help them to grow and understand who God is and the ways of God and those things and the ministry of our church. And then the fifth principle is that is it is personally determined. Look in your Bibles at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. "Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver," one who gives out of the freedom. It's personally determined what a person might give. We go back to the book of Acts, and we can see where Paul declared that the Macedonians gave abundantly out of their poverty. But he also said of the Philippians, they gave out of a heart of love. So there's ways personally to determine what we do and what we are to give. And then the sixth principle is to respond to the need. And we're not going to turn there, but in Acts chapter 4 and 5, the early church there were the Grecian widows that were there. And so they took up the offering and gave to people as they needed. And then the seventh principle, that is, giving is a demonstration of love and not law. It's a demonstration of love for God and a love for others and not a matter of law. And then it is to be generous. And look with me with your Bibles to Psalm 41 and verse 1, our last verse to look at here before we come to Matthew 6. "Blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." So, to give to those who are poor is to give actually to the Lord. And so now come back to Matthew chapter 6, and just quickly we'll look at these four verses. The Pharisees and the scribes were there. They were not living according to any of these principles that were there, but they were practicing righteousness that was not God's righteousness, and that's what they were doing, and that's what can happen even in our lives today. So the practice of righteousness before God and not before man, that's what Jesus said. Look at verse 1. "Take heed that you do not practice your alms or give your alms or your righteous deeds before men to be seen of them. Don't do our giving so that others will notice it and they will think more highly of us. Otherwise, you have your reward of your Father. You have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." You see, always the giving is always in relationship to God. And so don't give to satisfy or to gain the applaud of mankind or those around us, but rather practice your righteousness before God and not before men. That's what he's saying there. Then there's the peril of religion. Look at verse 2. "Therefore, when you do your alms or your righteous deeds, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may have the glory of men. But truly I say unto you, they have their their reward. And so he's talking about the hypocrisy of two things. And there's two areas of hypocrisy here. The one is the hypocrisy of someone who really is not truly a born-again child of God. But they are pretending, they are practicing, they are imitating, they are trying to demonstrate by following the example of other people. There's nothing wrong if it's the right example, but if it's out of a heart that doesn't really know God, then it is true hypocrisy. But then the other picture here is of a true believer, a true Christian, but does not live according to the standard of biblical Christianity. Then they live in their hypocrisy, and they are living out their hypocrisy there. And so he says to them, when you do it, do your deeds, don't do it like the hypocrites do, where they sound a trumpet in the temple and the streets and all of that, where people can say, oh, look what he's doing, and look what's there and all of that, but do it in a way that God sees. And so we come then and see that in verse 3. But when you do your alms or your righteous deeds, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's kind of a puzzling thought, isn't it? Your right hand, your left hand. Is it possible? Okay, my left hand's over here doing something, my right hand's doing something. You know, the ideal there is to do it and do it spontaneously, do it with a heart of immediacy, and to do that where you're not taking time to plan it out or plot it out or whatever, but to give spontaneously there. It is the purpose of alms is to show mercy. To show mercy to people who are afflicted, to help those who are maybe in a wretched state of life, or to rescue those people who are miserable. And one of the ways I know Bill and I do this and others, we go to the jail every Tuesday morning over there, and some of those guys are in pretty wretched shape. Some of them haven't reached the bottom yet, you know, in that. But we go in and give of our time, and every once in a while, well, quite often actually, some they say, thank you for coming over here, and thank you for doing this. And you see, that's alms. That's the same thing. It's giving of our time and our energies and whatever to go invest in their lives, in their hearts, to encourage them and to help them. And so when we look back there at verse 2, notice something else. Jesus said, therefore, when, and you go on down through the verse there, and he says, when again, or verse 3, when. So it's assumed that we are going to do this. It's assumed that we are going to give and we're going to practice righteousness in our hearts and our lives. And so giving to the needs of people is something that there is assured. And then finally, the fourth verse there, then he says, so that your alms may be in secret, your righteous deeds may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. It's the promise of reward. Verse 4, the promise of reward. The key is where he says there in verse 4, he says, and your Father who sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. That is the goal. That is the heart of all of this, the Father who sees in secret. The scribes and Pharisees did it for show for man, but we are to do it in true giving. We are to do it for God, who sees the secret things that we do, to show our love for God and your love for God in full. It says there that they shall receive their reward openly. Literally, that means to receive in full the payment of a debt and get a receipt for it. That's what that word means. That's what that phrase means. So if it's the scribes and the Pharisees, they got their reward in full. The debt is paid. God doesn't owe them anything. In their hypocrisy, they live that out. But then for the true believers and the people with a true heart for God, then you and I can understand that God takes notice of what we do and what we give. And we're given a receipt for it. In the economy of God there, we know that. So we are fully receipted for what we have there and what we do. So we are to give and to forget. And the idea is not between secretly and openly, but it's the giving which meets the needs of people, and we do that with all of our hearts. So this morning, our our lesson here, and as we read in the Sermon on the Mount and these words of Christ, it's about our worship of giving. Giving is an active part of worship, as also is praying, as also is fasting, as we'll see in that.